I'm a person of habit. But I got home from a board meeting in Swift Current years ago, and I didn't want to disturb my family. So I tried to go into the front room with the lights out, and I didn't know my wife had rearranged the furniture. And I did a forward roll over the ottoman, and the whole house woke up. Ottoman Empire, yeah. And next day it was all back where it belonged. Yeah. And Richard, all I'm going to say is I had to make some adjustments yesterday. That machine is now so fast. I used to be able to turn it on and go do a couple of things and come back and it would just be coming on. But now it's up and running. So, yeah. And that's a good thing. I'm not complaining. It's a very good thing. And, yeah. So this is the third in a short series as we move towards Easter, Passover, coming up shortly. We looked at, a few weeks back, we looked at Abraham, Isaac, and the servant out of Genesis. And I emphasize to you that the Hebrew mind thinks very differently than we do. And that's reflected in their alphabet. And when we talk about prophecy, we tend to think of words that are spoken that describe events. The Hebrew mind, they would have pictures that they anticipate there will be a fulfilling of that picture. And you get that with Abraham, Isaac, and the servant. Abraham is a type of Father God. He arranges for his son to have a bride. And Christ came in the flesh, God in the flesh comes to redeem and to receive a bride that is called out by the Father. Thine they were, and you've given them to me, John 17. And when when Abraham's told to take Isaac and offer him up on Mount Moriah, which we understand to be just up from Jerusalem, which we call Mount Calvary, that when Isaac was laid on the altar, God said, I will give myself, prepare myself a ram for the offering. So Isaac is a type of being put to death and raised from the dead. Interesting enough, when they go down from the mountain, it only references Abraham. We don't hear from Isaac until I think it's the 24th chapter when he receives the bride. At the ascension, we don't see Christ, but when he comes again, he's coming for you and I. So there's a fulfilling of a picture there. The servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who is sent out. And one scholar refers to him as the administrator of God. God determines something, he arranges the Son to do certain things, and the Holy Spirit administers all that. Okay, so we looked at that. That was our introduction to the reality that the Holy Spirit is not an energy or a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's identified in the Scriptures by the pronoun he, never it. He's a person. And that's the theme of this short series. We looked at nine ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now we're looking at the reality that he's a person. We looked at the fact a week ago that the Holy Spirit as a person can be offended. We can quench him. And the illustration in my mind, and I shared it, is pinching off a water hose to move the sprinkler. You know, I can stop that flow. I can quench it. You and I can quench the flow of the Holy Spirit. But is the water offended? No. But the second thing we talked about, it says don't grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between quench and grieve. Amen? Grieve, you have to be a person. You have to have personality. You have to have intellect, emotion, response. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's important, going back to the earlier conversation, of identifying, have I opened any doors to unclean spirits? When I do that, I grieve the Holy Spirit. And he wants to speak to me. But I have found in my life, when he's speaking sometimes, I can shut it down. I can quench the Holy Spirit. But by doing that, by allowing something else in, I'm grieving him. I'm wounding him. You understand, we can wound the Spirit of God. You can't, you know, I discovered the hard way, Adam, that if I'm doing something with the electrical, if I don't shut the breaker off, it'll wound me. You know, the Holy Spirit, I can wound. And I need to hear and respond to the Holy Spirit. And then a very delicate one is the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And that is not a casual thing. It is a very deliberate, harsh working where you speak evil of and deny the Holy Spirit. And in the most severe case, you credit the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Okay? So those are three areas that we're able to cause offense to the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning I want to look at, he's the greatest confidant that we have. And let's pray. Father God, we just pray for the fact that you promise that you never leave us nor forsake us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and yet at the same time, Jesus, you said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. And I will not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you again. But in the meantime, I will send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. So Lord God, I pray that your presence and the Holy Spirit with us would illuminate the word of God to us, that it would quicken it, give it personal application. It will vary between each one of us here. Talking with one earlier this week, they said, there was one thing you said last week that really impacted me in the message. Each one will have the finger of the Holy Spirit put on them uniquely to their life. So Lord, we just trust you in that and ask that you would be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And the church said, amen. 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. For our guests this morning, we put things on the PowerPoint, and it's also in the bulletin, that if I get off track, you can at least have some sense of where I was supposed to be going. I want to look at the word confident before we look at the three major points this morning. A confident is a person with whom one shares a secret of private matter. You can't share everything with everybody. I'm pleased with our prayer group, but I've seen prayer groups that didn't function this way. I've seen prayer groups where they're gossip centers. Did you hear about so-and-so? We need to pray for them. It's just a way of telling you a story about somebody that you don't need to know. Right? And in one case, I had people on the street say, I don't like the prayer group at your church because I share something in confidence with some of them, and then 3 days later I'm hearing it on the street because it was shared in the prayer meeting. Okay? You need wisdom to know who you tell and who you don't tell. Amen? You know? I know the Bible says be sure your sin will find you out, but it's not our job to disclose it. Hello? Yeah? A person with whom one shares a secret of private matter, trusting them not to repeat it to others. And I give an illustration here of how I understand the Holy Spirit to work. I referenced this earlier. I was asked to be the caretaker at our church camp in White Rock, B.C. We were part of the Evangelistic Tabernacle and just off the downtown core of Vancouver. Lynn and I had just gotten married in April, and now here it is June, and I'm out at the camp. And I was playing football with the teen group, and I got injured. And one of the guys that I went to Bible college with, and he was an older man, I suspect that he's in glory now because June 9th, 1975, and he was probably 10 or 15 years older than me at that time. His name was Fred the Bolt. And he called me at the camp after I'd had a minor injury. The Holy Spirit instructed him to telephone me and pray for me, but he was not given any details. And he says, don't tell me what happened. I want to just pray as I feel the Holy Spirit led me, and then you can tell me afterwards. And that was God. You know, God is the confidant. And he'll share with people that he can entrust who will not misuse it and who will not disclose improperly. But very rarely are we given all the details. That's why in the manifested gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are some that get the word of knowledge and word of wisdom. But most of us, we'll just get a Holy Spirit impression to pray for somebody. I had somebody phone me one time and say, I really feel impressed to phone such and such and pray for them. Do you think that's God? And I said, it's pretty unlikely the devil's going to ask you to do that. You know, by process of elimination, I go with it's God. You know, so Fred prayed for me. And it was just a minor thing. I playing football in the morning, I had badly sprained my ring finger on my right hand. And I saw the doctor, and he says, well, there's a bone chip in there. He says, you're probably going to lose a lot of the mobility there. And he put a splint on it, and then only as men would do. I'm playing football in the afternoon, and I hooked the splint on a guy's shirt, and it ripped it off, and my finger got really worse. But it works, because Fred prayed. You know, he was also the guy. He invited me over for supper one night to his place, and he says, I see you and Lynn Lundgren talking once in a while, because she would attend school when she wasn't working at the hospital. And I said, yeah, I'm kind of interested, but I don't know if I don't know if she's the one or not. And he said, well, let's pray. Well, that sounds like a good idea. So I get up from my chair, and I'm taking off my glasses, and I'm turning around, I'm getting ready to go down my knees. He says, okay, do you want tea or coffee? I thought we were going to pray. He says, I did. God says she's the one. There's no sense continuing to pray when you got an answer. Now, I don't know if she agrees with that after 45 years of marriage, but, you know. And so we had met, and 3 weeks later we were engaged. And that was Fred. I didn't recommend that to my daughters or my son, but, that, you know. Hello? It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? Hey, now I want to look at three things here this morning, in our meditation this morning. The Holy Spirit is the greatest comforter. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I forgot the T on Christ. Did you put it in? No. It's just, yeah. See, I don't click and pull over. I rewrite it. And so, it, yeah, his nickname is Chris, I guess. I forgot the T. And Chris is a word, so it didn't underline it for me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that... Now, here's the reason. Someone here this morning said we're all going through stuff. Was that you, Sue? And we are. And part of it is to build our faith, but you know, the greater purpose is here so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Every believer has a ministry of reconciliation and a ministry of comfort. Okay? With the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Okay? John, are you being a comfort to others? Or you being a source of aggravation? Don't ask Jordan because I know how he'd answer. Yeah. It's my job to tease him. John 14, verse 16, out of the King James says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." John 14, 16, out of the NIV, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." John 14, 16, out of the Christian Standard, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." The reason I give you those is the word paraclete, the one called along beside us in John 14, is a very, very broad term. And it can be rightly translated in a number of different ways. And all that does is just it verifies. But whether it's a comforter or an advocate or a counselor, there's a ministry there of the person of the Holy Spirit touching you in a soothing way. You know, you had to pay big money for an accident because you didn't have an advocate there with you. You didn't have a lawyer. But, you know, every one of us, we have the Holy Spirit as our advocate, as our comforter, and as our counselor. You're discovering that through some of the painful things you're going through, that the Holy Spirit, you know, he says, there's certain things you need to just let go of. And that's not easy. Trying to let go of things, you know. Especially anyone that's a parent, you know. Boy, it's tough. You know. I can deal with my own nonsense. But I get overloaded when my kids are going through stuff because I feel like it's my duty to correct it. And it's not mine to correct. And it's really hard to let go of. You know, I don't know if I'm the only one. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about situations with the kids. You know. John, you just got to let go. Acts 7:51. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." John, are you quieting yourself down to hear the comfort of the Holy Spirit? You know? And I've really struggled with this. One of our kids is in a pastoral situation. And there's tension between individuals. And then they have expectations of my daughter and her husband as to what they should be doing as you know. And it just, it swells out. Hello? You know? And sometimes you want to say, just fix it. Stop it. Stop the nonsense, you know. Sometimes you just want to say to people, grow up in Jesus. You know, let it go. Forgive one another and walk on. If you dwell on the offense, boy, you just, you know, have you ever forgot to turn a kettle off or unplug it and it boils dry? There's times in our lives that we personally can boil dry because we're not listening to the Holy Spirit. He comes in to comfort. You know? And he's the only one that can make sense of it. The Holy Spirit, being a person, is able to have empathy in our situations. You know? I don't know what you're going through. There might be some things I can identify with, but I could never say to a person, "I know what you're feeling." Because I don't. But the Holy Spirit does. That's the difference. I might be able to identify to some degree, but I can't have empathy towards that person the way the Holy Spirit can. Because there's overlap within the Trinity, amen? You know? Christ intercedes for us. Christ knows where we're at. The Holy Spirit's in us and he's with us as well. And he knows and he understands, you know. But am I quenching that? Am I pushing it down? And am I refusing to hear him, grieving him? You know? Am I making sense? Okay. Because sometimes I know exactly what I want to say, but I'm not sure what you're hearing. Verse 16 says, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, this is not in your notes, so if you add this to on the margin of your bulletin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1, when I come to your brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, a lot of congregational bickering would stop if people would do that. Seek to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? You know, you start to see people in a different way. You see them through the eyes of Christ. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. This is human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, for of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. This is not talking about people. Keep reading. For we impart secret hidden wisdom of God, which God declared before the ages for your glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly realms. Amen? The rulers that are being described here are demonic. Lucifer would never have permitted the crucifixion of Christ if he had understood that the crucifixion of Christ would buy you, redeem you, bring you in as a bride. He would have prevented it. This fulfills the purpose of God. If he had understood that, he wouldn't have done it. Okay? So what's my point? My point is this. The Holy Spirit's wiser than any demon presence that's rearranging your room when you're sleeping. God's greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Amen? He wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You don't. I can't even imagine what's coming yet. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given to us by God. I need him to come in and empathize with me and be my comforter and bring words of life from the Scripture to living words in my soul. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself not to be judged by anyone. That doesn't mean we don't have church discipline or we correct people. There's a whole lot in Scripture that says, in fact, in just a couple of chapters, in the fifth chapter, he says, you got sin among you that isn't even mentioned among the heathens, that one of you is sleeping with his father's wife. It's not his mother, but it's his father's wife. And he says, heathens don't even talk about it. And he says, you're not dealing with it. And he says, I've judged the matter as though I were there. Put such a one out of fellowship. Okay? And then in the second book to the Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians, he says, what's the matter with you guys? First you wouldn't deal with it, and now he's repented, and you won't let him back in. Hello? That's human prejudice. Yeah? We need the Holy Spirit. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so John employ it. Use it. I need the Holy Spirit to speak to me. He is my comforter. Because you're all, if you have not gone through a period of testing, good news, there's one coming. Okay? Because it's not if you encounter trials, it's when. Okay? Next. The Holy Spirit is our greatest counselor. Isaiah 11, 1 to 2, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This is prophetic of Christ. Okay? Jesse is the father of David. But David's line, they messed up. If you're going to, part of the reason for the thousand-year kingdom is it's a promise given to Abraham. It's going to be fulfilled. And there's going to be a holy, righteous king. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to fulfill that scripture. So this is a picture. They're expecting something to come from David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Luke 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. Okay? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. These are characteristics of a person. And he's with you. He's in you. He wants to bring this into fullness in your life. And if you take those things and allow them to grow, you end up with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Hey, hello? Okay? A great counselor must have empathy, knowledge, and wisdom. Wisdom is the godly application of godly knowledge. You know? Everybody here knows that tomatoes are not a vegetable. They're a fruit. But they go best in a garden salad, not a fruit salad. Okay? Knowledge, you can know stuff and not be applying it rightly. I've done that. You know, hello? Okay? But the Holy Spirit, he never messes it up. Okay? Psalm 51:6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. And we don't have time. Our time is moving really fast this morning. But read the entire Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David writes when he Nathan comes to him, the prophet comes to him, and he says, there was a man that had someone come, and he took his neighbor's sheep, and it was like part of the family. It slept in the house with him. He took it, and he slaughtered it, and he used that to feed his friends. And he says, what should be done? He says, the man should be put to death. And he looks at him, and he says, you're the man. You took Bathsheba, killed her husband. He was, and listen, all of us have that potential of getting so lost in what we're doing, we don't even see it as being a transgression. Hello? So this is the difference between David and Saul. When Saul blew it, he says to Samuel, go before the people and elevate me. And he says, this day the kingdom is torn from you. When Nathan exposes David's sin, he declares it through the whole nation. He renounced and he repented. And God restored. Hello? Saul didn't, and he lost the kingdom. Okay? You tell me that God wakes you up early in the mornings. Okay? Notice, behold, you delight in truth in the inner being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Not infrequently, it'll be in the middle of the night. He'll do that. James 1, 2 to 8, we've already referred to this. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness is a character quality, and that is consistent with the Holy Spirit. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. I need to look to the Lord through the Holy Spirit to grant me wisdom and understanding. There's a purpose for the trial. When we came to Granville, Johnny was, what, five, I think? And that was tough. He is a preemie. But, you know, within just a short time, a couple from Kipling got hold of us, and they're going through a similar situation. And Lynn, now I was spectator for this, but I didn't go through what Lynn went through. You know, Lynn was able to minister to them and bring comfort. The Holy Spirit equipped her to do that, to have a level of empathy that I couldn't identify with. Hello? Okay? There's a purpose. And sure didn't see it at the time, I'll tell you that. 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, wisdom for us, righteousness and sanctification through redemption. And like I say, in the triune God, there's an overlapping of purposes and functions, because God is one. But there's a uniqueness to the Holy Spirit in us. I'd like you to go to, I think I just read that actually. 1 Corinthians 20, 21, 26-31 for the context. Did I? Did I read it? No, I did 1 Corinthians 2. I'm just about there because I can't quote it. First Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. For consider your callings, brother. Okay, don't get angry at me, okay? This is God describing you, not me describing you. It's God describing me. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose that which is, that was me, in the world to shame the wise. God chose that which is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I've had people come and say, I've got this gift, I've got that gift. You're not boasting in the Lord. You know, if you have to blow your own trumpet, I don't want to hear it. You know? God will manifest it. Amen? Okay. First Corinthians 10:13. Let no temptation overtaking you that is common to man, but is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. And I don't like the last half of this verse. Have you ever wanted to change verses in the scripture? But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Yeah, that's what I want. My wife drives an escape. Then what does it say? That you may be able to endure it. I think the old case says that you may be able to remain underneath it. When I'm in a situation, I want out of it. Hello? I don't want to remain under it and understand it. I'm looking for the easy way out, and there isn't. Because the issue is not my comfort, the issue is my character. Okay? God's wanting to do something in our lives. And he is the greatest counselor. He'll speak things deep into your soul that nobody else can speak. You know? In fact, if somebody were to try to tell you that, you could possibly get offended at them. You know, or who are you to talk to me like that? You know, the Holy Spirit, when he does it, it just penetrates. So he's our comforter and he's our counselor because he's a person and he can identify and understand. He understands my thoughts. You remember the Psalm? What is it, 139? He knows my thoughts while they're far off. You ever been ticked off at God? I told you the time I was walking through the ditch and I was basically yelling at God. I said, I might as well say this to you. Yeah, because I'm thinking it, and you say you already know my thoughts, so you know my thoughts, so you might as well hear it. Yeah. He's the safest one to be angry at because he can handle it. You know? And then I got back in the car, and it wasn't an audible voice, but it might as well have been. I remember looking at the passenger side of the car, and I felt this voice saying to me, you'll feel better now. As a matter of fact, I do. Are you willing to listen to me now? I've said all I wanted to say. Fine, go ahead. And he began to talk. Now, I know it wasn't an audible voice, but it may as well have been. It was that clear in my mind and in my heart. And it penetrated. And within just a few months, our circumstances changed enormously. But I had to let go of the anger and the frustration and the pain and let God speak. Because when I'm angry, I usually don't hear God. All I see is the situation. Hello? The Holy Spirit's our greatest intercessor. And we're not going to elaborate on this much because there's not much you can add to this. Romans 8:26-30. Likewise, so you got to go back to Romans 8 and read to figure out why he says likewise. It's like the word therefore. Every time you see therefore in the scripture, find out what it's there for. You know, get the context. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. In my journey, a number of times I said, God, I don't know how to pray for this. I really don't. When my son was going through some difficulties with employment in radio, I didn't know how to pray. No. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of this knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew. Notice the tenses. This is all past tense. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined. Past tense. To be conformed. Past tense. Though it does not yet appear what I shall be, when I see him, I shall be like him. In the spirit realm, it's a done deal. But this has got to be changed in order for me physically to perceive it. To conform to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and those whom he, past tense, predestined, he also called, past tense. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he is also glorified. I haven't perceived that yet. But it's, do you understand? In the heart of God, it's done. Okay? Next. This is my personal opinion. This is a strong case for the personal gift of tongues, as explained in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. That there are situations in your life, you don't know how to pray as you ought, but the Holy Spirit will make intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. I believe in a personal gift of tongues. And you read it, and it says, a man who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but speaks to God, and no one understands him. So I've heard arguments, well, tongues is the ability to speak other languages. By definition of 1 Corinthians 14, that doesn't test out. He is not speaking to man. He's speaking to God. And no one understands him. And you go on in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I would sooner speak 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue. My wife speaks more than one language. But I can pretty much guarantee you this. When she's speaking French, she's processing it here. You know, Paul said, I'd sooner speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Okay? Tongues, to my understanding, is the Holy Spirit interceding through me in stuff I don't know and understand. And you know what? That's okay. I'd sooner speak in a tongue than sit there and groan. And I've had times where I've groaned. You know, man, I was filled with terror when I didn't know if my wife was going to survive after they brought forth Johnny at 2 pounds, half ounce. I thought, if I lose my wife, I got a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old and this little infant, what do I do? Hello? I didn't know how to pray. But I let the Holy Spirit do it. And some of it was just, oh God. I mean, sometimes the most meaningful prayer you can ever pray is, God, help! Hello? Been there? Okay. 1 John 5:14 to 15. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that that should be an H. We have the request that we have asked of him. Okay, I don't cut and drag. But my finger didn't do the right key. Okay? Whatever you ask according to the will of the Father, he'll do it. And can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit, when he prays through you, he always prays the will of God. He's the best interceder you can ever have. Okay. And then Luke 11, 1 to 3, and we're going to have communion right now. This is the portion that gives what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. Pray like this. And he goes on, and Jesus says, you know, there's a guy that had a traveler come to his door, a friend. He had nothing to give him, so he goes to his friend's house, and he knocks on the door, and he asks for bread. And he says, the guy says, I'm in bed with my kids, you know, we're here, leave us alone. But he keeps on knocking, he keeps on persisting. And he opens the door and he gives it, and he says, and he goes on, he says, okay, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. Amen? And then he goes and he says, now which of you, being evil, does not know how to give his son a good gift? He says, if they ask for a fish, you don't give him a serpent. You know, an egg, you don't give him a scorpion. And then he concludes it by saying, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The greatest need, John, in your life is not to have the house paid off or have this or have that or you know, have your back not bother you in pain and you know, have the kids just, you know, living a good life. The greatest need in your life is your awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And anytime you cry out and say, God, would you please give the Holy Spirit to me as my comforter, as my counselor, as my intercessor, you're praying the will of God. He says, he'll do it. It's not a hit or miss. It's a guarantee. If you ask of the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. Amen? He's our greatest confidant. No one knows your situation like the Holy Spirit. Nobody knows your pain like the Holy Spirit. He's pained by the things that pain you. Why? Because he's in love with you. In your confusion, he's the only one that has wise counsel. And when you need a prayer partner, he's it. Amen? Amen. And a couple of times you've shared, a little while back, the lady that said, you know, we're getting a stove. She didn't know where or how.
But he knew he was getting a roof.
Yeah, and it was there. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. You know, and how do you know it's the Holy Spirit? Well, one, it'll test out to the Word of God. Two, it'll test out to other believers. And three, give it a couple of days and it'll test out. Amen? Amen.